Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Northgate Gospel Chapel's Family Bible Hour, our ministry meeting. And we hope that as we go through these next two chapters, Exodus 11, Exodus chapter 12, there is a lot of material here. And I am going to apologize in advance because there is absolutely no way in the time frame we're given today to adequately cover these passages. A lot of deep truths, a lot of important truths. These two chapters, and particularly chapter 12, is a chapter that helps us to understand the viewpoint of a Jew, especially when the Lord came into this world to show the Jews and the Israeli people who he was, and to understand the Passover and to understand the unleavened bread and the things that we're going to talk about today from their point of view will help you understand the teachings that the Lord gave to us on the road to the cross. We were singing about that road today, and we have a lot of ground to cover today, but as our Savior came into this world to win our souls, to convince us of our sin, and to convince us of Christ and the power of the cross, he left for us a lot of teaching, a lot of things to understand that connect the Jew and Gentile together, grafted in one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this starts here with Exodus chapter 12 that we're going to get into today. I planned for a 45-minute message, and so I've already lost 10 minutes of that time. So I'm going to try to shut down on time. I apologize. In so doing, I am going to leave a lot of things on the table today that I can't get into. I'll touch on it briefly as we go through this, but I'm hoping that maybe you can write down some of these verse references that I give out, and then you can go back to these sections and make the connections and maybe see some more things for yourself. So we'll get into that. I'm just going to unlock here, and then we'll be underway. All right, Exodus chapter 11. We're going to go through this chapter fairly quickly. There are really three events occurring in chapter 11, so I put those up for you just to kind of gaze at and understand kind of where I'm at as we go through it. We're not going to read chapter 11, but we're just going to narratively go through it from an expositional point of view and pull out a couple things that I think will be helpful. So again, just commenting on the fact that I'm not going to be able to cover all of this, but we'll get through it as quickly as we can. So chapter 11, this is a promise of redemption. This is the announcement to Pharaoh about the 10th plague. Kenny last week brought before us the 9 previous plagues, but this plague will be much different. And instead of Moses and Aaron, it's going to be God himself delivering this judgment. So this is that announcement to Pharaoh. Chapter 11 is. So in the first three verses, there is a dialogue that is occurring between God and Moses. And the dialogue really is mostly from the Lord telling Moses what's about to unfold. So this is what he says. In these first three verses, out of the 10 that are in this chapter, God said that I'm going to send another plague. And this plague is going to be much different than the other plagues. Verse 1 says, in chapter 11, it says, afterwards, he, that is Pharaoh, he will let you go. Remember, when Jesse opened up this series for us, that was the request of Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go. And so then we followed up and we went through this series of plagues that was brought upon Pharaoh and brought upon the land of Egypt so that Pharaoh would let the people of God go, so that they may go and worship the way God intended for his people to worship. He said that the devastation of this plague will be so great that Pharaoh will drive Israel out. And that he was to tell the people of God to go to your Egyptian women and to your Egyptian men and ask them of their silver and of their gold. Not to borrow, but to ask them to just give it to them. We're going to look at that a little bit today. God also encourages Moses in these first three verses. He encourages Moses by saying that you are greatly esteemed in Egypt, even among Pharaoh's own servants. And he takes it beyond Moses. Remember that the people of God have been in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And this slavery has been very difficult for them. And there's been beatings and unfairness and lack of wages. But they've been provided for in a general sort of way by Pharaoh. But at the end of it, it's slavery all the same. And God said to Moses to tell the people that I have given Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptian people. So all this occurs in this dialogue in the first three verses here in chapter 11. So this dialogue now changes in the next five verses. It goes from the Lord and Moses to Moses and Pharaoh. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he tells them, this is the plague that's coming. Let my people go. And so he reminds and tells Pharaoh, no person, no Egyptian, no family, none of your livestock will escape this plague. All will be affected. This tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. He said that there will be crying and weeping that Egypt has never, ever known. They will have never seen something like this, and they'll never see something like this again. Israel and all their beasts, however, will be spared. Israel will be spared from this. None of their livestock, not even the barking dog. And believe me, we have barking dogs in the neighborhood. That would have been the first to go in my book. But not one creature will be spared, right? Israel is, and there's a reason for this. He says here that God said that by this he will make known the distinction between the Egyptian people and the people of God. And I think there's a practical application we can look into about the distinction of who we are in Christ and the world around us. And then Moses departs in hot anger. So it's interesting to capture that little note. So then the last two verses here. Verses 9 and 10 in chapter 11 is a very sad conclusion. The dialogue now changes back to Moses and to the Lord. And the Lord approaches Moses and says, hey, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And ultimately, he did not let the people go. And that ends chapter 11. So there are some unmistakable parallels between what was going on then and what is going on now today in our world, in our lives, as we kind of look around and we see what's going on. And I'm not just referring to COVID and the pandemic at play. I'm talking a much bigger picture regarding sin and the rejection of God that we all have to contend with in our lives in one level or another. Here are a couple of things I'm going to leave on the table today. For chapter 11, we could look at how these events unfold so that we can see the power of God displayed. There's a lot to be said about that in this chapter. And looking back all the way to the burning bush and how that God has displayed his power for his people to trust him. Or we could look how that through Moses in his relationship with God, how that God can change the heart and the attitude of a man. Remember how Moses was weak and insecure and feeling how he was unprepared and unequipped to be able to do what God was asking him to do. And yet God gave him strength. It wasn't Moses who changed himself, it was God. And there's a lot to be said about that and a very practical applications we can make there. But maybe you can take time later to see that. Another big one that we won't be spending time on today is the difference and testimony of godly character versus natural human reasoning and character as compared to Moses and Pharaoh, and see how that unfolds, and just a complete different personality, a completely different response to how God was working. And you see that in contrasting Moses and Pharaoh. I am, however, going to pick up two different principles that I like to draw out briefly as I try to step through this quickly. God is long-suffering. As we look at the journey, especially God's patience from Abraham and now to Moses, and then moving on from the burning bush through the plagues, crossing the Red Sea into the wilderness and into the Promised Land, this journey of time. And the people of God have been given this promise, and they're going, wow, this sure isn't unfolding in any time in my lifetime. It doesn't seem like God is really fulfilling this promise. You know that in the last times, there'll be mockers and scoffers and saying, where is your God? Have those times changed? But I want to go back to what I said. God isn't constrained to how we perceive time. And I want to illustrate that with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but at least maybe make the reference where God is long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack," maybe your version says slow, "the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness or slow, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The idea of long-suffering means patience over an extended period of time. So let's do the math really quickly. If one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years here for us, and we look at our Bible and we perceive that maybe since the days of creation, we've been around for 6,000 years. How many days is that? 6 days on God's calendar, if we were to use that formula, 6 days, right? So what is my lifespan relatively to those 6,000 years in his 6 days? Very infinitesimal, isn't it? And yet we have faith. Faith that should be exercised. Gifts that God has given to us that we may learn to grow those gifts and use those gifts in kingdom service. But it's interesting. God is not slack concerning his promise. For God, I just gave that promise a couple days ago. So we are going to live in this journey, in this timeline, as in time as we perceive it. But God's calendar of time is much different than ours. Why is that important? Because along your journey, the Lord had his journey and it led to the cross, that you may pick up your cross and follow him. But I ask you a question that the Apostle Paul asks us in Romans chapter 4. And this was very convicting to me. And I hope it maybe brings conviction to you too, gives you something to think about. And it says this, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that the kindness of God is intended to lead you to repentance? I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to insert the definitions along with it. Do you show contempt, a lack of respect or a lack of reverence? Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his refraining from an action that he could have taken on you, and justly so, his forbearance? Do you show a lack of reverence for his forbearance? And what about his patience, his long suffering with your life, your stubborn will, your willing to maybe compromise and have your feet on both sides of the fence at will? Like, I want this part of God in my life, but I want this part of the world in my life too. So you're kind of stuck right in the middle. And God is patiently and kindly working with you to put both feet on the same side of the fence and hopefully on his side of the fence to be the person God is framing you and forming you to be. Just some thoughts there in Romans chapter 2 for us to consider. The other aspect from God's long suffering that I wanted to draw out of this chapter is also the second one. God's purposes, they never change. Remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yesterday, Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. Today, us, and forever, whatever that might look like in the future. If we go back to the story in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses saw this peculiar scene of a bush burning, and he approached that burning bush, God spoke to Moses there, and God gave a promise in Exodus 3, verse 8. The promise was, "So I have come down, says the Lord, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." That was the promise of God given to Moses, and then the journey begins. And the plagues come, and now we approach this last and final 10th plague. For Israel then, and I'm talking now not the Egyptian people, but for the people of God, the seed of Abraham, this people that's a peculiar people that belong to God. For Israel then, in captivity, under the thumb and control and barbarism of Pharaoh, for Israel then, they doubted God. Right from the beginning of that first plague, they came back and just really hammered on Moses for what had happened. You told us that God's going to deliver us, and now look at us. They're making us work more with less, and we had all these comforts, and now those have been taken away from us. Thanks, Moses. They doubted God. For Israel then, false gods abounded everywhere and for everything. In fact, these 10 plagues, these 9 plagues that came, spoke to us last week about, these plagues were a direct assault from God against the gods that they worshiped, these idols that they had that represented whatever thing that they thought was great, right? And God attacked them and he destroyed them. And he does that again later on. Israel's oppositions and their stresses and their pressures have massively increased at this point. They lived in a foreign land that rejected God's sovereignty and God's control, right? Not that God was ever out of control, but they rejected all of that as far as Egypt was concerned. This is the place where Israel was found. Let's bring that a little closer to home and look at us today. And there's a sense of encouragement here, because look at Israel then and look at us today. Let's see the progression that humanity has made. For believers today, we live in a society that has abandoned Scripture. We live in a society that openly sets aside God's pattern and God's authority for their own. We live in a society that openly rejects even the very existence of God, openly teaches in our schools and in our systems, there's no God, you're your own God. Here we live in a society that promotes practices that are abhorrent to God. Nations ignore him. Rulers at every level, from state to federal, even in our own places of employment. Rulers treat his truth and his word with contempt. And false religion abounds everywhere. Israel then, believers today, we made a big leap in progression, haven't we? You see, Satan is hard at work to take away from God everything that he can. And you are a part of that equation. Except that there's the power of the cross. There's the fact that somehow, in some way, in your little infinitesimal framework of time that you've exist in, you found the Lord and defied the opposition of Satan in accepting Christ as your Savior. You are no longer bound to the judgment that God has against sin, but are on your way home to heaven. And so, like Israel, you're a foreigner in a strange land passing through, and heaven is our home. I want to bring this just a little bit closer to home, and then we're going to move into chapter 12 here shortly. How many times have you, as believers, in your own way, in your own experiences, and this is really kind of a private thing for all of us, how many times have you blurted out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long do I have to keep enduring this?" Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's wanting to get married. Maybe it's something's wrong with your job or people that you have to interact with. How long, O Lord? Habakkuk had a prayer, Habakkuk chapter 1, and we might just recall that prayer. And Habakkuk said, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grace?" Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Let me put that in what I think might be modern terms for us to consider. In our own way today, we might say something like this: "Lord, how long do I keep praying to you and you'll not hear me?" I've prayed to you in the heat of the moment of my trouble and was not saved out of it. Why do you make me endure the sin hardship that I see and allow me to bear these griefs? None of this makes any sense, Lord. That's what Israel was feeling during these plagues. That's what they were feeling under bondage. And oftentimes for believers today, that is what we feel. Very quickly, as we round out and finish chapter 11, in Moses, God saw a bigger picture than what Moses could see. Jenny graduated this year, and I'm so proud of her and the accomplishments that she made. But something really unique about her graduating class that was different than others that I've seen in years gone by. Back in the fall of 2019, Jenny's group of people had to come up with a slogan for their 2020 graduating class. And in Jenny's group, they came up with the slogan, 2020, Sight Beyond Circumstance. Isn't that interesting? Sight beyond circumstance. It fits the life of Moses and what they were going through, sight beyond circumstance. COVID wasn't even a thing last September, October, November timeframe. No one even knew the word COVID. Maybe a few physicists or some, I don't know. COVID has changed the face of the world. It really has. We're never going to go back and be exactly the same we were before. This has changed us forever. What that may look like for our children and for the rest of our lives, I'm not sure what it'll look like. Some of it might go back, but it's changed forever. Sight beyond circumstance. That's what God saw in Moses. Moses, the picture is better, bigger and better than you and my people. It's going to be a lot bigger than that. And I'm going to graft in the Gentiles and we're going to be one in Christ. Such a big, big picture. I said I'd touch briefly on the silver and gold. I've always found that really interesting. Why did God ask, right before they were to leave and before this 10th plague would take place, why did God ask them to go out and ask the Egyptians? Remember, they're slaves. Why did he ask them to go out and ask the Egyptians to take their silver and their gold? He didn't say to borrow. He said, go and ask for it. Remember that God gave Israel favor in their sight. And so that's exactly what they did. They went out and they asked for theirs. And the Egyptians did. They gave them lots of silver and lots of gold. But why? To me, the answer to that was payment for their labor and their slavery. Because God's righteousness demanded that for his people. It's a very simple answer. Very peculiar to me because I thought they were borrowed it and then they never returned it. It ends up being that this gold and this silver was used in the wilderness to build the tabernacle too, which in a sense, another illustration to that, the things that God has given to us weren't meant just for us. Yes, God may bless us and bless others more materially than others, but it's not meant for us. And we're to share what God has given, our homes, our possessions, our money, for the cause of Christ. Whatever that might look like for you, so you can take that home with you. God makes a very clear distinction between Israel and Egypt. And with this, I'll finish chapter 11. There ought to be a very clear distinction in your Christian life from the world around you. In our business models, they want you to behave a certain way. You're to be tolerant. You're to comply with social norms, right? Here's a formula for you. Yes, there is a degree by which we are to comply. We want to be a good testimony. But you see, they are the community, the unsaved world, the places where God has caused us to be a witness and an example for his name's sake. So it's your due diligence and requires of you to make the balance and the bridge between what belongs to God and what belongs to the world without compromising the integrity and the character of the Christian according to the Word of God. Now, how can you do that if you're not spending time in prayer? I really mean that. Not you and your wife or your kids or a family, but you as an individual. Going into your place of privacy, for me it is often the car. But even at home, when everyone's outside, I can find time to pray alone. How can you have godly character if you don't spend time in His Word? I'm not just saying the duty of reading through a certain, because I want to get through the Bible in a year. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spending time and committing concepts and principles to your heart and mind and memorizing the Scriptures, not just reading them. So that the Spirit of God can pick those up when it's convenient for Him to do so and use you where you are at in your life. Because where you're at and where I'm at, they're in two different places. And may the Lord help you to do so, that there would be a distinction in your Christian life. All that from chapter 11. All right, we're going to move on to chapter 12. I'm just going to leave this up for you. You can jot it down, picture it, whatever you want to do. You can get it from me later if you want, if it helps you to break down chapter 12. This is really, categorically speaking, this is really how chapter 12 breaks out. And we're going to look at that. So I can't talk about everything, and I really want to spend time on each of these sections because there's just so much of Christ in all these scriptures. So many pictures of the person and work and worth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Paschal Lamb, God's Lamb chosen for us for the saving of the world. So I'm going to try to get through this in the next 10 or 15 minutes, and again, I apologize if I go over just a little bit. The theme that comes along with chapter 12 is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is in regards to the unfolding of this 10th plague event, the death of the firstborn. So at the beginning of all of this, we have in these first three verses, for Israel, a new beginning. A new beginning. Everything is going to change for Israel after this plague unfolds. They're going to leave Egypt and go into the wilderness, and they're going to eventually end in the promised land, and then Christ will come. Everything is going to change at this point. But I like to bring that back to us today as Christians. Everything changes, and we have a new beginning when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Verse 2 in this chapter says, in part, "This month shall be your beginning of months." When we receive Christ as our Savior, when you recognize and see yourself the way God sees you, and you come to the Lord for salvation on God's terms, not yours, and you receive the Lord and you are genuinely saved. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So you can attach this to the first section, a new beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And it goes on to say, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." It was the blood in this passage that redeemed Israel and redeemed the Egyptian people, those who obeyed and listened to the warning. The blood that was applied to the doorpost and the blood above the door put on by hyssop. That's very significant, by the way. This little hyssop we're going to talk about, because there's an important illustration that I think will help clarify some of that. What a reconciliation to God during that 10th plague. God redeemed His people. If you read through Numbers, so I'm told, and I haven't read through Numbers like this to calculate all the numbers, but it appears from those that are much smarter than I that over 1 million of God's people were present at that time. That's a staggering number of people through this event. A lot of lambs that had to be sacrificed to kill the Passover lamb. Verses 3 to 5, choosing the Passover lamb. Again, picturing the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see Christ in all of this, and we should see Christ in all of this. Because where there was a Passover every year until the cross, at least there was supposed to be, a lamb sacrifice, its blood shed, to memorialize what had happened in that event and to cover the sins of the people, an atonement made for sin. Christ came into the world once to put away sin forever. In these next verses 3, 4, and 5, in verse 5 it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish and instructions were given for choosing the Passover lamb. Let's look at the Lord. In John 1:29, John saw the Lord coming to him, and he says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. Further, he goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. So we have John 1:29 for this section, and we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Speaking to the believers, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And then finally, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "For there is salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." You see, this was the Lamb that was chosen on behalf of the world to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ. We sang about the cross, the power of the blood, the power of the cross, the road that our Lord Jesus passed through, the road when he was on that proved who he was and his innocence. And when he went to the cross, it was an innocent victim that took our place and bore the load and punishment of God against our sins in his own body on that cross. Verses 6 and 7 is the slaying of the Passover lamb, the actual death of the lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 2, again, it reminds us, "He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." And I wanted to just pull out some verses from Isaiah 53. We know that. Some of you haven't memorized. But this is God's Lamb that was chosen for us to be saved. Here they had to slay the lamb for this atonement, for this Passover event, so that the judgment of God that was coming upon all of Egypt wouldn't pass upon those who obeyed the Lord, the Lord's way. Isaiah 53 says, verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Goes on to say, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he openeth not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." God the Father was perfectly satisfied in the death of his Son at the cross for you and for me. You are saved because of a man. We were singing about the face of the Lord. You could see the pain in his face. Just picture the swollen eyebrows, the torn lips, the hairs plucked from his face, his eyes probably nearly swollen shut. Blood from his ears, blood from his eyes, blood from his nose, blood from his mouth. Then he was made to bear his own cross on your behalf, dragging that cross on his back, a back that was scourged horribly for our sins. And the weight of that cross upon his back, dragging it through the streets of Jerusalem. You think that they were gentle and kind when they laid the cross down on the ground and put the Savior there and they pierced his hands and his feet to the cross? You think they gently lifted it up and set it down? "We don't want to hurt you." And the weight of his own body hanging on those nails lifted up between heaven and earth for your redemption, to procure your salvation and mine. The slaying of the Passover lamb. Verses 8 and 11. The partaking of the Passover lamb. I want to just, by way of talking about this, put our attention back on our worship service. When we come together as believers to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says to us, he reminds us of the value of this cup and this bread. He says, the cup of 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Then we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 23 and on. For I have received from the Lord that which I have delivered to you. In other words, what God has given to me, I am sharing with you on how we ought to remember the Lord. God's pattern for our remembrance. God's pattern for our worship. This is what he says. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper, after the bread, saying, this cup is the new covenant of in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. God's precious Paschal Lamb. We're going to move down to verses 12 and 14. Preserved by the blood of the Passover lamb. Preserved by the blood of the Passover lamb. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 13 is the key verse to this. Everything centers around this. The warning of the plague is given. And in verse 29 on, the plague unfolds, but the warning was given. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Verse 13. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men. And men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. I want to jump forward to our future. And look at Revelation. And look at John when he had the distinct and unique privilege of being caught up into heaven to look and to write down and give us a glimpse of what heaven was like, what the throne was like, what redemption is going to look like for Jew and Gentile alike. And this is what it says when he looked and beheld the throne, Revelation chapter 5. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, and it was Jesus Christ. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. It goes on a little further and it says this. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What a day. What a song. That's a song that will be sung by you and me and the redeemed of Christ and the host of heaven. He is worthy to take those seals. Those seals represent judgments against sin that are going to befall the world. And we'll not be a part of it. 15 and 20. This is where I need to kind of drop and keep going here. But this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I encourage you to go back and look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and get an understanding of why this is an important feast and was instituted here in Exodus chapter 12, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we understand the Passover and the preparations that were required for the Passover. But what about this Feast of Unleavened Bread? Going through that quickly, I would just add this. The Passover event reminds the people of God of redemption by blood. Redemption by blood. Reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being brought back into a healthy and wonderful and eternal relationship with the Lord because of the blood and because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the keeping of the unleavened bread necessitates removing leaven from their lives and from their homes. Leaven. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to eradicate, to remove and get rid of the things that don't belong in their lives and in their homes. For us today, there's a very important picture that we'll get to. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are met in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two events, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, memorialize for us the blood that delivered us in redemption and delivered us from judgment, and the removing of the dross and the sin in our lives that don't belong. Christ is pictured in both events. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is what I attach to part of this as we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread and this person who in himself is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6, "Your glorying," he says, "is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened," we are unleavened in Christ, but you can allow, you've heard the phrase, "My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free." You know, we're told to pick up the cross and to follow him. May I ask a simple question? I wanted to get to this earlier. How many times have we laid down the cross of Christ in our lives with ambivalence? How many times have we laid down the cross of Christ for ambivalence in our lives? Because of our sight beyond circumstances? No, because of the sight because of our circumstances. And so we get caught up in the moment of our tribulations and our trials and our suffering and the fears that we have, the unknowns that we have to struggle with, and we don't see the bigger picture that God sees, so we lay down the cross of faith and that cross that represents Christ's suffering and the determinate will that God has for us to not conform to the things of this world, but to follow the pattern and person and worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have we laid down this cross with ambivalence? He goes on to say here, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness." So this unleavened bread, here's what it means to us today. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So it's important for us to comprehend that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can look at that again. Finally, as we kind of round out what's ahead of us here, as we come to verses 21 and 24, there's an interesting little pick here in verse 21. If you read it, it says, Exodus 12, verse 21, "Pick out and take lambs," plural, "for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb," singular. So you can take some time to go home and look at verse 21 and what does that mean? What's being typified in this, these lambs that are being sacrificed for the Passover, is the picture of Christ, our Passover. A single lamb, God's lamb, that would take away the sin of the world. That's exactly what John said. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The hyssop. I said I would talk about the hyssop briefly. What was the hyssop used for? Remember, they were to take that little bush, and they were to take the hyssop and they were to dip it in the blood and they were to strike the blood on the doorpost, right? That hyssop was the tool by which the blood was applied. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, the tool by which the blood is applied, the picture of the hyssop is faith. It is faith. By faith we come to Christ. By faith we apply the blood of Jesus Christ, recognizing that God, that Christ died for my sins at the cross. Choosing to believe within your heart that Jesus died for me. That's faith. That's like the hyssop. It's a little picture there for you to enjoy. In verses 29 and 36, This is the actual event of the Passover, when the angel of the Lord came through and the angel swept through all the homes. Can you imagine for just a moment, as I try to finish this chapter now, could you just imagine if someone hung their head out the window and said, "Hey, I'm the priest. I'm good. I don't need to do this." Or my good works. Or whatever other excuse that they might have made, and they didn't apply the blood. Salvation is no different. Satan is hard at work deceiving churches and communities and nations to find another way to God except the real way, by way of Jesus Christ. There's a lot in this chapter that we could spend time on, and I can't because my time is definitely gone. But can you imagine anyone trying to avoid this 10th plague, this judgment, and doing things on their own to avoid the death of the firstborn that would set in these verses? And they would have been seriously mistaken. So the world that you operate in, they need you to be a light in their dark lives. They need Christ. Are we complacent? Are we showing contempt, a lack of seriousness, a lack of reverence, a lack of respect for the kindness of God in our lives? Why? So that we can have great homes and have lots of possessions and lots of money at the end for our children? Those are important things. I'm not saying they're not important. What I'm saying is our lives are not about our careers. Our lives are the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. And then these last couple of points here, as we break down these leaving Egypt, verse 37 on, and finally some more Passover instructions for the people of God. Folks, I want to close with these thoughts today. Jesus Christ is the only way to be made right with God. Period. By faith, we come to Christ. This is the salvation story for every believer. To see yourself the way that God sees you in your sins, as God sees you. And to have a conversation. Remember when James talks about faith without works is dead? Faith is an action. It's not just knowledge. Faith is not knowledge. Faith is an action. Coming to Christ is not knowledge or awareness of the Bible or God or Jesus and the cross and all these things. That is not salvation. It's an action. It's a moment in your time when you can look back to. I'm not saying that you remember the date or the time or even the year. I could care less. A moment in your time of existence when you saw yourself the way that God sees you, that you don't want to go to hell. That you want to be made right with God and you want to go to heaven. And you see that your sins are taking you to hell. By one man's disobedience, sin entered the world and death by sin. And sin is dragging me to hell. And I don't want to go there. And the salvation story is, I believe. And you had a conversation with God. Not a thought, necessarily. But you don't have to talk out loud to have a conversation with God. But you express to God, I do see my sins and I'm on my way to hell. And Jesus died for me and I receive him. What he did for me at the cross is sufficient and I believe. If you don't have that experience in your life, you can't go back to a moment in your life when you had an active conversation with God regarding your sin and salvation. Are you seriously going to rely on that for all eternity? I wouldn't gamble with that. And I hope you don't either. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we give thee thanks for the privilege to spend time in the Word of God. And Father, we also give thanks for the opportunity to be together as believers again from all this that we've been pushed away from each other for some time. Lord, just thank you for the fellowship. We have often used the expression, Lord, it's nice to put a face with the name, but here, Lord, we get to put a body with the face again that we've been seeing online so many times and just to be together in each other's presence. What a blessing. We thank you for this privilege today. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the grace that we've been reminded of today, how the kindness of God is to lead us to repentance. Lord, help us in our Christian walk to remove the dross, the things that don't belong to us in our lives, the things that we're struggling with in private, Lord, the things we're struggling with in our families, things that we're struggling with openly or privately. Lord, help us to remove the things that don't belong, that by faith we would serve you and live for you and use the gifts that you've given us to honor you and to serve you in this kingdom by way of faith this side of heaven. We love you, Father. Thank you for your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for redeeming us by your blood at Calvary's cross. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us and guides us in all truth. Part us with your blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.